We're opening up our last session on the Book of Ruth, and we're in chapter 4. So I know we've covered some of this before, but I want to look at, in chapter 4, what I've called the significance of the shoe, or you may have it sandal in the AV, the significance of the shoe. So I'm just going to read just a few verses of chapter 4, as they're relevant, from verse 1. Through to chapter 4, 1 to 11. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the near kinsman of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came and sat down. And it took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the near kinsman, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If he will redeem it, redeem it. But if he will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." And then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance." And the near kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal, gave it to the other, and this was an attestation in Israel. Therefore the near kinsman said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." So he took off his sandal. Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I bought all this that was Elimelech's, all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's, from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife, to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem." We stop. I don't understand that. I don't understand. Perhaps I've done all that I've got here. It's funny, I touched that right hand when I shouldn't have done. Trying to record this. It says switch on the phone button on the right side for 5 seconds, which I've done.
What's the other one?
That's funny. I should.
I'll be too
helpful. Yeah, please do. Yeah, if you could bring that to record, please. That's what he's got here. And
well, that's power off, so you don't want to get.
Yeah.
Recording select to take control. It's still going. Yeah.
That's right.
That's now been recording for 3 minutes and 12 seconds.
Oh, good.
Sometimes the screen goes off, doesn't it?
Oh, does it?
Yeah, it's still rolling.
Right, thanks a lot. Oh, that's lovely. Thank you very much, Justin.
Still rolling.
That's great. Okay, thank you very much.
Roger that.
Well, so we're looking at the significance of the shoe. Now, might have a look, this is something of a Jewish background in the Old Testament. What's it got to do with us as Christians? That's a good question. But you see, if Boaz hadn't taken on all the responsibility, both of the inheritance and buying it from Naomi, and of the two sons and their work, and Elimelech too, if he hadn't done this, when you think of the genealogy leading up to Jesus, God would have had to work a different way. Oh, Jesus would have come, of course, but this is the way the Lord was working. So it is significant, the significance of the shoe. Now, the whole point of the shoe, I want you to go back to Genesis 13, where with our shoes on, obviously we walk. That's obvious. So go back to Genesis 13, and then Deuteronomy after that. Genesis 13, please, if you will. And this is where the Lord gave instructions to Abraham. As he was giving Abraham up the whole land of Israel as it would become, and he called Abraham to walk the land. Now that was huge. The perimeter of the land is bigger than France. It must have taken him ages. Well, look in chapter 13, verse 17. This is the Lord's instruction to Abraham. "Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Well, of course he did. With his shoes on, obviously. So the shoe is significant. It relates to inheritance and property. Abraham had to walk the land. God gave it to him. but you have to go and possess it and inherit it. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 11, please. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 24. This was instructions of the Lord through Moses to the people as they would enter the land of Canaan, which of them, of course, would become Israel. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 24. Every place in which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, right up in the north, from the river Euphrates, over in Iraq, even to the western sea, Mediterranean, shall be your territory. They had to go and possess the land. They had to win it by battles, didn't they, for the land of Israel. But they had to win it, walk it, and go through it. So in other words, the loose shoe, or sandal, whatever you like to call it, symbolized the fact that there was a nearer kinsman than Boaz. And Boaz was an upright man, man of integrity, and he said, I can't do it. There's one nearer than me. He has the right to take over all the land from Naomi and purchase it, and also to marry Ruth, to raise up children on the Levirate marriage principles, again in the Old Testament, to raise up children, as it were, for his, well, Ruth's deceased husband, Mahlon. Well, you can see that what happened here was that he says, I can't do it. Now, whether he couldn't afford to buy it, whether he was already married, we don't know. We don't know the reasons. But he said, no, I can't do it. So the nearer kinsman was unwilling, or wasn't able to for some reason or other, to take possession of the property, buy it, and also to marry Ruth. Now look in chapter 4 of Ruth, look at 5 and 6 again. Verses 5 and 6. Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you had to purchase it, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, because she would have had land from her husband, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, Mahlon, to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance. So in if like that the children would in fact be raising it up for dead husband. And the near kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself. Lest I ruin my own inheritance. Well, for whatever reason, we don't know. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself. I cannot redeem it. Now you can see the reply where the responsibility was transferred from this near kinsman to the near kinsman, second in line, which was, of course, Boaz, verses 7 and 8. Now this was the custom in the former times in Israel concerning the redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. In this case it was property, money, farm, whatever it was, and inheritance. Yes, please do that. Yes, Val. Yes, the inner children will be raised up for the dead husband, Mahlon, really. Levirate marriage arrangements, yes. So this man, as you can see in verse 7, took off his sandal and gave it to the other. Gave it to Boaz. This was an attestation in Israel. The near kinsman said to Boaz, verse 8, you buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. So that symbolized a transfer of responsibility to take inheritance by rightful inheritance, the right thing to do, take off the sandal, transfer the responsibility, and at the same time would be to marry Ruth's family for a dead husband. So he took off the sandal, gave it to the other person. Now look at verses 9 to 11. Boaz said to the elders, they wanted witnesses, you see. You are witnesses this day that I bought all that was Elimelech's, all that was children of Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are my witnesses to this day. And of course, you can see the people said there, the elders, we are witnesses. That's the situation there. Now, you can see at the beginning of the chapter, in verse 3, that there were 10 men of the elders of the city. There had to be 10 to form what is called a minyan. See, the Jewish people could not indeed build and form a synagogue for their way of worship under Judaism until there were 10 men, a minyan. So here's 10 men who are witnesses. And therefore, that was going forward legally. So Boaz now had the land, and he bought it, and also Ruth to be his wife. Now, in a wonderful way, I'm transferring this to the New Testament. you and I have a glorious inheritance, a down payment promised right now. Mm. It is yours. So would you go into the New Testament? But first of all, go to a psalm. Go to Ephesians 1 in a moment. Go to a psalm, Psalm 16, and look at verse 6. Psalm 16, verse 6. This was true for Boaz and for Ruth, and of course for Naomi, because she will be the grandmother of the son that was born and will take care of him. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Now, Boaz could certainly say that, and in Christ so can you and I. Then move on to Ephesians chapter 1 in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1. And see what is there for you and I. Ephesians chapter 1. And look at two verses, verse 11 and verse 18. Ephesians 1, verse 11. He speaks about, at the end of verse 10, to get it in context, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both in heaven and on the earth, in him, in Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Of his own will, to save us. The counsel of his own will. Predestined. And we have obtained an inheritance being in Christ. Our inheritance is heaven. Our inheritance is the riches of his grace. Our inheritance is the millennium responsibilities. What an inheritance all that will be. Go down to verse 18. This is part of Paul's prayer that they might have spiritual wisdom. And he, well, let's read verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, Christian growth. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Lord, open our eyes more. That you may know what is the hope of his calling of you and I. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? Wow. Well, you can expand that as much as you meditate it through. Exceeding greatness, in verse 19, of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power when he raised Christ from the dead. You have a glorious inheritance. It's rich, riches of grace, riches of glory, his inheritance. And it's his inheritance in us, because he's purchased us by his blood.
Thank you.
We have purchased possession. Wonderful. That's how secure you are. So back to Ruth again. And if you look at the beginning of the verses of this chapter, in verses 1 and 2, there's something very interesting. Five times you can see the instructions for the people to sit down. That's significant. Look at it. Boaz sat down, verse 1. And he said to the near kinsman, come aside, friend, sit down. He came aside and sat down, 3. He took the 10 men and said to them, sit down here, 4. So they sat down. What's the significance of that? Exactly. When he finished purchasing us in redemption, to be his bride, of course, as well as his redeemed ones, he returned to heaven and he sat down at the Father's side. Go to Hebrews 1, but before that, go to Mark's Gospel. Mark 16, the very last verses. Mark 16. No, impossible, no. Mark 16 and verse 19. Almost the last verse. Mark 16 and verse 19. This is the ascension of the Lord Jesus, of course. So after the Lord had spoken to his disciples, that is, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. That's the highest place of all authority. No higher place than the sitting at the right hand of the Father, is there? You'll find this illustrated very richly in Hebrews. Hebrews 1. If you'd like to turn to Hebrews 1 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 1. And verse 3. Verses 1 to 3 are a tremendous introduction to this wonderful letter. You see in verse 2, in these last days the Father spoke to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, which is by right. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, image of the Father, and the express image of his person, just like the Father, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, no one else to do it, by himself, purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. According to the Hebrews, you would mention God's name. There you are. Wonderful, isn't it? So in that sense of sitting down, it's a finished work. As I mentioned, I think, last week, that the priests, although they're taking the sacrificial offerings, they never had time to sit down, never finished their work. They kept going on and on and on. Yeah, exactly, yeah. That's the seat of authority.
So why in churches do they stand up above the bed?
Here you are. Boy, he's the only one who has a right to sit down, I think. Yes, that's right. So, in all this, the sitting down marked the completion of a finished...
It's put away.
Put them away, blotted them out, to remembered, thought of no more. As a big cloud, wonderful. So he rested from all the work that he came to do to redeem us. He said on the cross, it is finished. I've done it all. Nothing else left to do now. And he rose from the dead, returned to his Father. Wonderful. In other words, I've accomplished all I came to achieve. And then he returned to the Father and sat down, work accomplished. Nothing else left to do. Hallelujah. Yes, that's right. By the Father's side. Yeah. Now, it's interesting here. I mentioned I do this week. That there are four Greek words which have a specific, detailed, graphic illustration of our redemption. Four Greek words, and it's precious. I'll give them to you. First one is called lutro, L-U-T-R-O-O, L-U-T-R-O-O. It means to set free, or being in the state of free. In other words, the idea is that, as we see in Romans, that we are in the slave market of sin. It grips us, the self, before we were saved. It gripped us. So we're in the slave market of sin. That's how God sees us. We're now slaves to righteousness. So we've been set free from slavery by a ransom price. That's why Jesus used the word ransom, was to buy and set free at a price.
To buy back.
Yeah, to buy back. And it's the price to redeem us, which is the precious blood of Christ. It's in 1 Peter 1:18. We're bought with a price. So that's the first word. The second word is a bit longer, peripoio. I'll spell that if you're writing it down, peripoio. P-E-R-I-P-O-I-E-O. P-E-R-I-P-O-I-E-O. Peripoio. It means to redeem or to purchase. Now go to Acts 20, 28. Of all books, it's in the book of Acts. Not in the letters so much to begin with, but it's in Acts 20. Go to Acts 20. It's very interesting, this one. Acts 20 and verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. And this is obviously what Paul is writing. And he says in verse 28 of Acts 20, he's talking to the Ephesian elders, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood, which is continued on into 1 Peter 1:18. He purchased the church, the true redeemed ones, the true church, by the sacrifice of himself, by the purchase with his own blood. So the emphasis here is the act of buying in order to gain possession. You buy and make it your own. You go into a shop, you buy something, it's yours. Same principle. So it's yours by right of purchase possession. We belong to Christ. He will never let us go. Hallelujah. That's how secure you are. So we become his. And in a sense, become the Lord's personal property. You are mine. I am yours, but you are mine. He is mine and I am his, says the hymn, as you know. That's the second one. The third one, a bit easier to pronounce in Latin, agorazo. A-G-O-R-A-Z-O. Agorazo. A-G-O-R-A-Z-O. Agorazo. It's split into two words. Agora is the Greek for a slave market. And agorazo means to set free from the slave market, the same word, being set free from the slave market by someone paying a ransom price, which Jesus did. Now, the prophet Hosea is very useful here. Go back to Hosea from Acts, if you will. Hosea is after Daniel. Hosea chapter 3. I think I mentioned before that Hosea is a wonderful It's almost like a gospel of the Old Testament. Hosea, he had an immoral wife. They had family. But he goes away and plays a prostitute, and the whole life is ruined completely. But Hosea loved his wife so much, he goes to the slave market, and he buys her back at half price. It wasn't worth more. That's chapter 3. Let's look at it. Chapter 3. Read the first 3 verses together. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover, prostitute, and committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, because that's what Israel was doing, worshipping idols, that's spiritual adultery. Who looked to other gods and so on. Verse 2, so I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver. Jesus was betrayed with 30. She was only worth half price, and one half home as a barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. I'm going to restore it to be my wife, in other words. And you shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. Thus I will also be towards you. In other words, I will be your husband. You once again will be my wife. I bought you back. You're ruined, but I love you. I want you back. Wonderful gospel story, of course. Mm-hmm. And so I go around so. Now, there's some interesting references. If you go to the book of Revelation, please. It's good to look around the scriptures and link things up. Revelation. And we want chapter 1 and then chapter 5. Chapter 1, first. Chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Revelation 1, 5 and 6. This is John being instructed. Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. That's for the millennium. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here it is, you see. He loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. Hosea loved his wife Gomer and won her back by right of purchase at half price. Now go to chapter 5 in the same book. Revelation 5. Look at verse 9. Chapter 5 and verse 9. Here's the worshipping community in heaven. They sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Redeemed us. So there you have. Bought, redeemed, at a price, ransomed, restored, healed, forgiven, as the hymn says, being set free from the slave market by right of purchase. The whole emphasis is this. When you think what our destiny would be without Christ.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
It is by right of purchase. Yeah.
The redemption through the...
Right through the New Testament, yeah.
Bought,
yeah.
Adopted, I mean.
Right through. More, couldn't more mistake it, could we, really? The fourth one is fairly similar, is ex agorazo. Put EX in front. Now, EX means out of. We get the word exit. EK, actually, EK in Revelation 3:10. It means taken out from something. Revelation 3:10, if you'd like to be there again. Revelation 3:10, this is very interesting. It's something we can prove, a pre-tribulation rapture, among other scriptures in the New Testament letters, in the book of Revelation also. Revelation 3 and verse 10. This is his message to the last faithful evangelical church before he comes in prophetic type. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which is a great tribulation, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I will keep you from it. I will give you a quick exit. EK is the word. From there is the Greek word ek. I'll take you out of, from the world which is going to be experienced in the great tribulation. We should be taken out from it before it starts. So the emphasis here is to be taken out of something which you might have richly deserved, not only the great tribulation but the lake of fire as well. But go back to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Galatians 3 verse 13. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Here's a good summary of this. Galatians 3 verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus took the curse. The curse was established at the fall of Adam, when the earth was cursed. Weeds and thorns and thistles, and having to work hard. That was God's curse on the earth. Why after the fall.
Curse?
The tree is place of crucifixion. It was a tree, in fact. It was a tree. Often the Romans used to cut down trees, dig the root in, and put a cross piece just above it and crucify a person on the tree. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law and become a curse for us. So he took that himself, you see. So, moving on from those wonderful four words which teach on redemption, purchase price, ransom price, so on. Well, now, going back to Ruth, please. If you will, back to Ruth again. So now, Ruth, of course, then becomes the wife of Boaz, as you know well. And she, being now the wife of a very wealthy man, a man of renown, a man of high recommendation, people looked up to Boaz, man of highest honor, and she now becomes his bride. Now think of our being once called to be the bride of Christ. We've been raised up to a highest place of honor eventually when we're taken up to Christ. We will be in the highest place of honor and dignity. We should be the queen. I've just written an article for the Prophetic Witness magazine from Psalm 45 about being the queen. Wonderful. Psalm 45, that is.
Never heard that before,
Don. Oh, yeah. So let's look at some of the reference in the New Testament to prove that. Let's go first of all to 2 Corinthians. Keep a note in Ruth here, if you will. 2 Corinthians and chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. This is Paul's jealousy guarding real pastor's heart for the church at Corinth, which is a really wayward church, as you know. And he says to them, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, "For I am jealous for you, with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, pure and holy, ready for marriage to the Lamb." 2 Corinthians 11, 2. Now go on to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 25 to 27. Husbands and wives, initially. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, that means make it holy, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That simply means when you read the scriptures, it has a cleansing effect, has a renewing effect on you as you read it. That he might present to himself a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without. That's what we will be one day. Now go on to the very last book of the Bible again, Revelation 19 this time. Revelation 19, marriage of the Lamb with the bride. Revelation 19, let's read 7 to 9. Revelation 19, verses 7 to 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted to be arrayed or clothed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Verse 9, then he said to me, Jesus speaking to John the apostle, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. What a glorious future we've got. Great celebration there. So let's think about, just finalizing it now, our position in the Lord. Regarding as we are part of the true church, redeemed, saved by the precious blood, and our relationship to him. Well, first thing is in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. We are called to be partakers of his divine nature. Now, we don't become gods, but we become sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, please. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. Glorious promises these are. let's read verse 3 and 4 as well, but the first 4, but 3 as well. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain or relate to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given, by which have been given to us exceedingly, can you measure that word? Exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Partakers of divine, we're sons and daughters, born again of the Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live in you as believers, born again.
Thank you.
You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. What a glorious promise. Partakers of the divine nature lives in you. You don't become God, you become sons and daughters, I say. Wonderful that is.
Why would he want to live in me?
Pardon?
Why would he want to live in me?
Because he wants to make you like himself. And all of us need to. Absolutely right. Secondly,
churches like us to be his sons and daughters.
Amen.
To
not only be
for his name's sake.
Yeah. Not only be a partaker of his nature, but also he wants us to share his joy. He wants us to share his joy. Joy of God in your life and in mine. Let's look, let's go to Matthew's Gospel. It's where we're picking up these scriptures. Just a few more minutes. Matthew chapter 25. It's the reward to faithful service. Matthew 25 and verse 21. It's a parable of the talents, as you well know. And what did the Lord say to the faithful servants who are faithful serving him? Matthew 25, verse 21. This is in the parable, of course. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord."
Hallelujah.
Wonderful. That is a promise to faithful servants of the Lord. I'll go a bit further on to John's Gospel, chapter 15, and look at verse 11. John 15, verse 11. This is about abiding in the true vine. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full." His joy remain in us. Not fluctuation. His joy to remain in us. The joy of the Lord, which is our strength, as Nehemiah says. Same letter, chapter 17, same gospel, chapter 17, and verse 13. Chapter 17, verse 13. This is this glorious prayer. This is the Lord's prayer, of course, talking to his Father. But now he says to his Father, "I come to you. These things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." That's his own disciples and us. "That they may have the joy in themselves, fulfilled in them."
So verse 13, the Lord speaks to the Father, yeah?
Yes. Mm. And he's praying for us, of course, as you realize. This is his desire for you and I. Absolutely right. He wants us to have the joy of the Lord. Of course, when we're saved and redeemed, we know where we're going. That is joy in itself, isn't it? When you think about it. Back to the later letters, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 8. And this is lovely, this is. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. This is about the Lord Jesus. And he says at the end of verse 7 that we may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes for us. "Whom having not seen, you love. But now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Joy inexpressible, we haven't got words to express it. It's far too much. But the joy is there, and we can rejoice in joy. And so it is. That's the second one. The third one, we've looked at it as in Ruth, the heirs of his inheritance. Now, there are some important scriptures here I'd like to share with you. Inheritance. It's not just a property, it's a position that we have as sons and daughters. Yes, we should inherit heaven, we should be there, we should have a mansion, as John 14 says. But the first one is in a psalm, believe it or not. So go back to Psalm 47. Psalm 47. Time is going on, won't be long. Psalm 47. And the verse he wants is the first part of verse 4.
It's all right, John, clock's an hour slide.
John 47, Psalm 47, not John 47. Psalm 47, verse 4. The first part of verse 4. He will choose our inheritance for us. How about that? That's a promise. Now go into the New Testament to Acts 20 again. Acts 20. Yes, he chooses our inheritance for us. Hallelujah. We wouldn't know how to choose, would we? Because we don't know.
So we get to know the Bible, don't you?
Acts 20 and verse 32. Again, this is Paul talking to the elders in Ephesus. You won't see them again. Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's a wonderful verse, you know. Commended to God, to the word of his grace, who can build us up. The word does build us up. And to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. All set apart for the Lord. Wonderful that, isn't it? Now go on to Ephesians once again, where we were before. Ephesians 1 again. Well, they don't read them, do they? Can't read them. Can't read them, or they've been mistaught. Need to check them out like a good Berean. Ephesians 1, then chapter 1 and verse 10 and 11. Let me go on to 14 and 18. 10 and 11, glorious letter, this Ephesians. In the dispensation of the fullness of the times, that's right at the end, when he comes forth, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, there are many believers there, and which are on the earth, us, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to Christ's own will, which you read before. And obtain an inheritance. Go down to verse 14. It's about the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee or down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the person's possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. We've got a down payment of promise right now. We've got a bit of the inheritance by promise because we belong to him, we're in Christ. But there's a time coming when it's fully realized. Verse 18. This again is Paul's prayer, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you read this before, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You're his inheritance, he's coming to live in us. Yes, we live in him, but he lives in us. Wonderful that. The letter to the Colossians is very similar. If you go over to Colossians 1 and verse 12, very similar. They're similar letters, actually. Colossians 1, verse 12. To give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's qualified us because he's bought us. We're his by right of ransom, purchased possession. We're partakers, so therefore of the inheritance of himself. And we're joint heirs with Christ. He's got half, we've got half. Oh, isn't that fantastic? Romans 8, that is. Romans 8, 17 it is. So we have an inheritance of heaven. We have the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven on the earth, the millennium, which is a reward for being faithful. What encouragement to be faithful? The joy of the Lord, a glorious inheritance, partakers of his nature, sharing in his joy. Wonderful, isn't it? Absolutely wonderful. And while we're in Colossians, look in chapter 3 and verse 24. I know we're looking at a lot of scriptures, but we've got to use scripture to back up what we're saying. Colossians chapter 3, this is. And the 24th verse, Colossians 3, 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ.
Is that the millennium? Is that for our faith?
Yes, yes. You will receive the reward. Salvation is not a reward. You can't earn it. But you can earn rewards in faith and service, for you serve the Lord Christ. Wonderful that, isn't it? Hebrews 9. Let me sum it all up. Hebrews 9. And verse 15. Hebrews 9 and verse 15. This speaks about Christ being the mediator of one who is acting between the Father and us. For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant law, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. That's heaven, one thing. The heavenly inheritance. Those who are called may receive the promise It's a down payment by promise. It's going to come. Wonderful, isn't it? And the fourth one is we're going to be with him in glory.
Hallelujah.
That's John 17:22. It's all there. So, finishing up. Ruth marries Boaz. And in a sense, spiritually speaking, it symbolizes our union and future marriage with Christ. Now, if you're in Hebrews, here is something glorious. Go to chapter 12. You come nearly to an end. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 22 to 24. This is again a wonderful promise of eternal security.
Sorry, John, what was that again? Sorry.
Hebrews 12,
yeah.
Verses 22 to 24. I'll read them. You've come to Mount Zion, not Mount Moriah, that's terrifying. Earlier verse 21. You've come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church, and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven. Your name's there. Your name's on your mansion door. How about that? To God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. One day we will be perfect. Not glorious, isn't it? So Boaz and Ruth lived in Bethlehem, which of course is the birthplace of Jesus in Micah chapter 5 verse 2. Thou Bethlehem of Ephrata, that's the area, two Bethlehems in Israel, one the north, one south. Bethlehem of Ephrata, birthplace of Jesus, out of you will come one who is called. So wonderful thing is, as we look at, finally, and go back to the end of Ruth. End of Ruth. And just see a bit of genealogy here. It's also in Matthew 1. We look at that to finish off. The end of Ruth. Look from verse 17 to the end. You can see the genealogy here. 17 says, the son born to Naomi. Well, that's a levirate marriage. She became the grandmother, but is given to in the name of the son, Mahlon. And they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, father of David, who's a grandfather. You've got the genealogy here. You go to verse 21. Solomon begat Boaz. Solomon married Rahab. That's in Solomon begat Boaz. So Rahab was the mother of Boaz, of the harlot in Jericho. Was the mother of Boaz. Boaz begat Obed. There we have it. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Now looking at all the genealogies here, Rahab was a great-great-grandmother of David, and all in line, of course, to Jesus. Ruth gave us a great Redeemer long generations ago. Do you see the significance of the shoe now? Ruth gave us a great Redeemer, Jesus, born in Bethlehem. Let's look finally, Matthew 1, 5 and 6, and see the genealogy. Matthew 1, 5 and 6. Matthew 1, 5 and 6, similar to the end of Ruth 4. Solomon, who married Rahab, begot Boaz by Ruth, Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David the king. And David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. And all the way down, eventually to Jesus. All those generations ago. So you have in the lineage of Jesus two Gentiles. Rahab, Gentile blood in Jesus. No wonder he loves us. Amen to that.
Amen.
So the significance of the shoe had to be, because that's the way it worked out in the Lord's planning. Oh yeah, right there. That's right.
Yeah.
And yet you see, the blood was not through the man. So sin was not transferred. Well, let's just pray as we close, shall we? Father, thank you so much for the richness of your word. All the promises that it contains that we looked at, only some tonight. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for the riches of your glory, the promise of a glorious inheritance, reigning with you, being with you forever, redeemed by your precious blood, what a cost. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise you, Lord Jesus. You are worthy of our worship. Amen.
Amen.
Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast redeemed all things thus created. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. Thou art worthy, O Lord.
Well, according to this recording, I'm supposed to tap finish, but there's nothing on the screen. Pardon? Oh, I will turn it on again. And it says, when finished, tap finish, and then okay.
So finish?
Finish, yes.